If you ever need to know what's going on around here, do not ask me. I'm just a puppet. But a happy puppet. Truth be known, this morning, James was scheduled to preach for several different reasons. One of those reasons, I'm looking forward to next week as we finish chapter 4 and turn to chapter 5 here. We're going to talk about the eldership of the church and what it means to be an elder, what an elder is, and what it means to have a plurality of elders and just spiritual leadership of the church. And so that's next week in chapter 5. And so it's oftentimes easy to, especially if you're new with us or not have been with us for very long and not connected to who we are and what we believe, we are an elder-led church. And whenever James and Ron preach, it's not just to fill in for me. It's not just to, okay, John's sick or John wants time off or John won't, you know, whatever. But all of our elders, myself and Ryan and James, we are the spiritual leadership that God has called to North Hills. And so so we just regularly, you know, I'm the primary teacher on Sunday mornings, but Ryan and James schedule in there. So he was scheduled to preach this morning, and I found out yesterday that was not going to happen. And so kudos to him for giving me more time than I gave him last time that I wasn't able to preach. And so can't fault the brother for 24-hour notice, where I gave him about an hour notice last month. But glad to be here. Amen. So first Peter chapter 4, we're going to finish up chapter 4 this morning as we've been walking through Peter's gospel. Have a couple weeks left after this morning. We'll work through chapter 5 the next 2 weeks as we wrap up January and then keep moving in February. So as we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, really this whole book, our series has been, as you see there in your worship handout, Sanctified Through Suffering. It's been a book about suffering. And honestly, one reason that I asked James to preach this this week was I've just been preaching on suffering a lot. And I'll just be transparent with you. You know, suffering has been the recurring theme in Peter. And I said, it'd be good just to have some fresh eyes, a fresh heart, you know, just a fresh messenger of the Lord to preach through suffering. But apparently God didn't see fit for that to happen. And so we're going to continue this theme of suffering this morning. It's really, a lot of this is not new. If you've been with us these past, I believe this is week 20. So if you've been with us these past few months, we have been talking about suffering almost on a weekly basis. There have been very few weeks that suffering has not been the theme. This is the theme of 1 Peter as he's writing this letter to the early Christians who are scattering out all over Asia Minor. I believe there's at least 10 different churches that this letter was sent to originally. And so all these churches are reading it. They're scattered throughout the known world. Some depends on who you read in history. They may be during the time of Nero, maybe right before Nero. But regardless, they're in the middle of persecution. And so suffering is an essential message for the believer of the first century to understand what suffering has to do with the Christian life. And we just sang, I can never remember the words rhyme, but praise be to God whom all blessings flow. Is that close enough? Theme of Peter would be praise be to God from whom all sufferings flow. We're going to see that this morning of how our sufferings ultimately are, every single one of them are allowed by the Lord. And so suffering is inevitable in the Christian life. And so this morning, the question is, as we've answered this many times already, we're going to see again in our text, how does the believer respond to suffering? How does a gospel-centered follower of Christ, how does a Christian, we're going to look again at this word Christian this morning, how does a Christian respond to suffering? And so that's where we are in 1 Peter 4 this morning, where Austin read from us earlier. So let's pick up in verse 12 there, and we'll just dive right into it. Good? All right. So, beloved, and again, just a quick word on that, just as we've talked about, and especially as we walk through Paul's letters, we're going to get to next week, and the role of the elder. I mean, Peter loves his people. He loves his people, and he wants his people. He wants his people to live a life that is pleasing unto Christ and is full of the Holy Spirit. And so we continually see this love of Peter, love of Paul, love of these apostles to the church. And so, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were to happening to you. So the first thing this morning, I got five things for you, five responses that we have, five gospel-centered responses. And I know I talk fast very often, pretty much 90% of the time. So I'm saying gospel-centered, not gospel sinners, okay? I just want to clarify there. Sometimes I hear that in my head, gospel sinners. It's gospel centered. So what is a gospel centered response to suffering? Five things this morning. The first one we see in verse 12 here is that we are not surprised. We are not surprised when suffering comes our way. He makes it pretty clear. Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when, not if, but when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were to be happening to you. And I would dare say that this is probably one of the worst aspects of suffering, is it not? Is that it can surprise us. It slips up on us. Suffering is never scheduled in our life, right? We don't look at the 2016 calendar and say, okay, this quarter is going to be a good quarter. I'm going to have good financial blessings. We're all going to be healthy. We're going to gather all of our stuff together, and we're going to be ready come April, and then suffering will come to our life. Does that ever happen? Is that ludicrous? Is that just stupid? It doesn't happen, right? Suffering does slip into our life whenever we least expect it, whenever we're least ready for it, right? That's what partly makes suffering suffering, right? We're not ready for it. But Peter says through God's word here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes into your life. Do not be surprised when suffering comes upon you. But definitely, suffering is made more difficult when it's not expected. And whenever we lose a loved one, especially if a friend loses a loved one, especially if it's someone older, if it's a parent or a grandparent, what's one of the first questions we ask? Was it expected, right? And so there's this sense of, you know, if you have a loved one and they're failing in health, and so you're preparing your heart, you're getting ready. So when they do pass away, it's much easier because you have worked through that. You have prepared your heart. You've prayed about it. You're there and you're ready. You're not surprised. Now, it's much more difficult when we lose a loved one in a moment of surprise, whenever it's not expected, when it's out of the blue, so to speak. And so, but Peter says we are not to be surprised when suffering comes our way, when the fiery trial comes into our life. Peter is saying, expect it. Don't be surprised. He's saying, it is coming. And are we putting on that mind of Christ? We're putting on this thought that we are to be ready for suffering. We are to be ready for difficulty. We are to be ready for the fiery trials in which God has for us, that we see a clear purpose for, the purpose of testing. And Jesus said the same thing. It's not just Peter. It's not just in the epistles here. It's not just in the apostles' writing. But Jesus says in John 14:20, if they persecute me, did they persecute Jesus? Is there ever been one who's been persecuted more than Jesus, the Son of God? So we know that's true. If they persecute me, then they will persecute you. So if they persecuted Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, the sinless Son of God, how much more will they persecute us, His followers? In John 16:33, just a couple of chapters later, same book, he says, in this world you will have trouble. We go to this verse often. It's like, thanks Jesus for the encouragement. In this world you will have trouble. I mean, that's not a good selling point, right? If we're going to start a new faith, if we're going to start a religion, if we're going to start a following, we don't advertise, you will have trouble. We hide that fact, right? We say, come, and then if you have trouble, oops, I'm sorry. That's kind of how I would start something, right? That's not what Jesus does. He assures us from the beginning. Peter assures us. Paul tells us. The Word of God tells us we will have trouble. We will have difficulty and suffering in our life. It is inevitable. The reason that we are not surprised is because the suffering of God is oftentimes a part of the plan of God. If you go, we'll skip ahead real quick to verse 19. It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. Have you ever thought about the suffering in your life as according to the will of God? If we'd start thinking along those lines, it may would transform may transform our mind, may transform our thoughts on suffering, is that it is according to the will of God. I would dare say this morning that every second of our suffering submits to God's sovereignty. Every second of our suffering submits to God's sovereignty. What that means is there's nothing in this life that happens apart from God allowing it to happen. Nothing. Satan cannot slip in and cause us to suffer, bring a trial into our life, bring suffering into our life, bring persecution into our life, bring difficulty in our life without God okaying it. Nothing. And I would dare say most of the suffering in our life is orchestrated by God. He brings it into our life so that he refines us with a refiner's fire, this fiery trial. But all suffering submits to God's sovereignty. All suffering is according to God's will, which we'll see in the end this morning, that we are ultimately to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. So, should we be surprised when suffering comes into our life? Should we be surprised when suffering, when difficulty, when persecution, when fiery trials come into our life? Should we live in an expectation that trials will come, that suffering will come? And when it does come, we are not taken off guard. We're not taken by surprise. That we know from God's word, he says, it will come. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I mean, just think about that. Think about when suffering comes. We're no longer surprised. We're like, oh my goodness, how did this happen? How did we get here? Why am I going through this? But we say, we know the difficulty is coming our way as a believer. And ultimately, we always ask the question of why. Whenever suffering comes into our life, and you could only imagine the first century Christians as they're following Christ are scattered across the known world there, and as the emperor and as his governors, and everyone starts to round them up and persecute them and throw them in prison and beat them and stone them and kill them and throw them in the gladiator rings and do all the horrible things we've talked about. As we encounter persecution today, the number one question, surely the immediate question is why? And I would dare say this morning that why is both a good and a bad question. It is a needed and an unneeded question of why suffering happens. I believe it's a needed question because it helps us to remember God has a plan. When suffering comes into our life and we ask why, the answer is it according to God's will? And that's enough. When suffering comes into our life and we ask the question why, that's a good question because it reminds us that suffering is part of God's plan. And nothing happens to us apart from God's sovereignty. And nothing happens to his people outside of God's love. Nothing happens to us that is not motivated by the love of God if we are his people. And so the needed part of why, asking why when suffering comes, is that it helps us to remember God has a plan. Helps us to remember that it is a fiery trial. It is a refining fire. It's a fire that is burning away that which is in our life that is not causing us to be more like Christ. God brings persecution. He brings suffering. He brings difficulty. He brings trials in our life ultimately to make us more like Christ. But the unneeded reason we ask why, and probably the more often reason people ask why when suffering comes into their life, is they're seeking answers instead of trusting God. If suffering happens, difficulty happens, an unexpected loss of a loved one, maybe career difficulties, maybe religious faith, maybe faith-based persecution, fill in the blank of the suffering that comes into our life. When difficulty comes in our life, we ask why, we want this answer, and if we don't have it answered, we begin to distrust God because we don't have an answer. But what we see in Peter is that it is all according to God's will, and that we are entrusting ourselves, and that we should not be surprised when it comes. The answer to why is that it is part of God's plan, but we need to be careful that we do not ask the why, trying to find an answer and trying to find a reason, because that shows a distrust in God. We do not have to know the why of suffering as long, or the, we do not have to know the when or the why of suffering as long as we know the who of suffering. And the who is God, that He allows it into our life and He watches over and cares for us as a loving and faithful Creator. God allows His children to suffer so that we might become more like Christ. So, okay, so suffering's coming. Say, get it, preacher. I'm preparing, I'm ready, I'm not surprised. Bring it on. So how, again, what's another response? So we're not surprised by it. A gospel-centered response is that we're not surprised by suffering. Secondly, we rejoice in suffering. And we've already been down this road a little bit in these past couple months, but let's go down there again. He says that, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. That's morbid, right? I mean, think about it. Suffering comes into our life. Not only should we expect it, it'd be enough to say, okay, we can expect it, prepare our heart to grumble and complain and have a good human flesh response. But that's not the Word of God. It says, as you expect it, as you're not surprised by it, when it does come into your life, we are to rejoice. But rejoice because you are sharing in Christ's sufferings. Because we are, will never suffer something that Christ has not suffered in our stead. And so Peter says to the Holy Spirit, he says, rejoice. So a gospel-centered response is not only are we not surprised, but a gospel-centered response to suffering is that we rejoice. That we rejoice in the midst of suffering. And this is complete contrast to the culture in which we live. No one else is looking and expecting suffering. Now, there may be some dismal, negative people, right, who, you know, expect, you know, the sky to fall every single day. But no one is rejoicing in the midst of suffering. No one, when suffering comes, are they rejoicing because Christ has also suffered. They are sharing in His sufferings. No one is glad of the sufferings that is brought into their life. The world says four things. The world says you are to avoid suffering, right? At all costs, you avoid anything that brings suffering and difficulty and trials into your life. You avoid it. The world also says that we are to avenge suffering. When someone wrongs you, what do? You wrong them. Get them back. Get them back better, right? Some of you are thinking, amen, hallelujah. I'm not saying there's not a place for justice and social justice and this and that, but when it comes to suffering in our life, ultimately we are not to avenge ourselves because God is our great avenger. But the world says avoid suffering, avenge suffering. The world also says advertise suffering. Don't we see this all the time? You ever been on Facebook? Woe is me. You ever talked to a friend at work? Oh, hear my life story. I just heard it yesterday. And then before that, and then before that. We like to advertise our suffering. We like to just kind of roll around in the mire. We like to bemoan it, advertise it. The world says avoid it, avenge it, advertise it, tell people about it. And the world says to alleviate it. That if you can't avoid it, if suffering comes in your life, do whatever it takes to be rid of it as quick as possible. Because suffering has no place in the American life, right? Because we're Americans, we're Westerners. We're better than that. But it's not what the gospel says. He says, rejoice, because we get to share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Which is saying that as we embrace and rejoice in the sufferings of Christ, when Christ returns and takes us into our eternal dwelling place, we get to rejoice even more. That the sufferings we have now are temporary. But while we have these sufferings, while they come into our life, God says, rejoice. James, we have a few verses here I want us to miss. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we see again that purpose of suffering, and we count it joy because it's making us more like Christ. Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, 3:17-18 says this, beautiful verse. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So paraphrase, if it all goes to pot, if life just falls apart and suffering floods my life and everything collapses around me, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Acts 5:41 says, so they went, here's the morbidness, the morbidity. Is that a word? I don't know. The strangeness of us Christians. So they went out on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. So early Christians, they left the courthouse. They had suffered and persecuted. The way of the law had been pressed against them, and they left rejoicing. Again in Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they're thrown in jail. And you know what they're doing the first night in jail? They're singing songs. They're singing songs of praise to God because they're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And they recognize that they're not surprised by suffering, but they're rejoicing in suffering. This is the gospel-centered response to these trials in our life. Thirdly is this, that we are not ashamed. Gospel-centered response to suffering, when difficult and suffering, when persecution, when trials come in our life, we are not ashamed of Christ. He continues, as if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Just a quick note on verse 15. We won't spend much time there, but that's a different kind of suffering. That's not the kind of suffering we rejoice in whenever you're suffering because you sinned, and sinful suffering, a murderer or an evildoer or a meddler, someone in other people's life and business, or a thief. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So the gospel response is that we are not ashamed for the gospel and of the gospel because of the gospel. There will be people in our life. There will be people in our circles. There will be people that we deal with who insult us because of the name of Jesus. And this can be a very practical insult. This can be very practical. They see you living for Christ. They see that you are a Christian. They see you're following Jesus. They see that you are a God-fearing individual. And they insult you and mock you and revile you. And we've already learned through 1 Peter that we do not pay reviling with reviling. We don't return that kind of action. But it says, and what do you do? So we are not ashamed of the gospel. Ultimately, it does not bother us because we are following Christ. It says, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed of the name of Christ. Let him not be ashamed for the one who suffers as a Christian. And I would say more often than not, that is the perceived fear of what someone will say whenever we profess Christ and stand as a Christian. What I mean by that is this. There's probably not that many people in your life who will hurl insult and revile you as a believer, but in our life, it is the perceived fear, right? We think that if we bring up Jesus, if we talk about Christ, if we share the gospel, if we live out our faith in a visible way, that someone's going to do something. That someone's going to insult us. That someone's going to revile us. That someone's going to throw rotten fruit at us. I don't know. We live in this silly fear. And what if that happened? What if you lifted up Christ this week at work in some way? What if you lifted up Christ amongst your friends in some way? And what if they insulted you? What if they called you names? What if they had rotten fruit around them and they threw it at you? I know it's stupid and silly. Fill in the blank. Whatever that insult is. What if we were the butt of reviling? Because we are not ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And if we withhold the power of the gospel, we are doing so because we are scared, ashamed, embarrassed, ultimately, of Jesus. Think about it. What has kept you from sharing the gospel? What has kept you from living out the gospel? What has made you kind of shrink back into the shadows of living out your faith? For many, it is the fact that we are ashamed. And honestly, that is silly, it is selfish, it is shameful, and it is sinful. And I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. This is not a guilt-ridden point here that we are ashamed of the gospel and we should be ashamed and we should run away, but we should embrace the fact that Christ strengthens us to stand for Him. That He gives us the power, He gives us the strength not to be ashamed. And if we are ashamed, if we're not heralding the Gospels, if we're not doing the work of the evangelist, if we're not living out the Gospel, we need to ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to someone this week, I think in our community group, we were talking about someone who was wanting to share the Gospel, and honestly, he was scared. It was difficult. It was that moment of, he knew he should say something, and that moment right before he started speaking, he did the only thing we can do. He prayed. He says, Lord, give me the words to say and the strength in which to say them. And I would dare say that's probably one of the things that we lack the most in sharing the gospel. One of the things that keep us being ashamed is that we do not rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit that we might share the gospel and live out the gospel. But it says we are not to be ashamed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. A gospel response to suffering is not to be ashamed about that suffering, about what may come to you. Fourth thing there, not only the gospel-centered response is not to be surprised, it's not just that we rejoice in suffering, it's not just that we are not ashamed, but fourth there, we glorify God in the midst of suffering. It says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let him glorify God. So not only are we not ashamed, but we go a step further and we glorify God in the midst of suffering. Probably the most concrete and practical way in which we respond to suffering is by glorifying God as Christians. That we proudly embrace the name of God. That means that we follow Christ. If you go back up a couple of verses, it uses the word Christian. And Christian, believe it or not, is not used very often in Scripture. Verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. Now, you probably have often heard it said, and I may have said it myself over the years, that Christian simply means little Christ. But the actual word means something different. It's similar. It's maybe a semantic difference, but it's not just little Christ. But a Christian is someone who follows Christ. Someone who... Now, write down the actual definition. I probably didn't. But a Christian is someone who follows the ways of Christ. So we're following Jesus. We're following His ways. And the ways of Christ is His suffering. He says early in chapter 4 here, earlier in chapter 3, that we share in the sufferings of Jesus. So if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow the ways of Jesus, inevitably that will be His suffering. So when we as Christians follow Christ and we receive suffering, we are the recipients of suffering and difficulty and trials and persecution, we glorify God. We glorify God. Now, how do we glorify God? You get persecuted and you say, praise Jesus, and you leave, you run away, you walk away? No, three ways in which we point to God. Three ways in which we glorify God. We recognize God as the allower of our sufferings. And this is very practical. This is probably the most practical point this morning. That whenever you are in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of ridicule, when you are receiving insult, whenever you are in the midst of suffering, especially for the sake of gospel, what do? We recognize that God is the allower of the suffering, not just in our mind, not just in our heart, but with our mouth. We say something like, God allowed this to happen to me, so I will trust in Him. Actually, I'm going to glorify Him for this thing. So as people are talking to you about, hey, man, how are you coping with this death? How are you coping with this difficulty? How are you dealing with this? There's no way I could deal with this. It's not just, oh, it's just, that's how I was raised. I'm a strong one. But how do we do it? We point to God. We recognize God as the allow of our suffering as we talk to people as we're in the midst of suffering. Not only do we recognize God as the allow of our suffering, we recognize God as the sustainer during our sufferings. Not only did God allow this thing to happen in my life, but we say that God is sustaining me through it. We say something like, honestly, I can't handle this. And I think people need to hear that from our lips. You know what? I can't do this, man. It's not just because I'm a Christian. It's not because I go to church. It's not because I'm a good person. It's not because of fill in the blank. I can't do this. I cannot handle this situation that I'm in. I am too weak, but my God is able to keep me. And we actually quote Philippians 4:13 in the spirit in which it was written, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Doesn't mean you go win a football game. It means that you can endure persecution and suffering because Christ gives you the strength. So how do we glorify God? By recognizing He allows the suffering, or recognizing that He's the sustainer during our suffering. And lastly there, by recognizing God as the deliverer from our suffering. Then we say something like, I am trusting God and know that He will deliver me from this, either in this life or in death. That would shake somebody, wouldn't it? Hey, I'm going to get through this. Might not be alive. He may kill me. And that's okay, because I'm trusting God with my heart, mind, and soul. Like Dad used to say, hey, get over or die from it, right? Let's make that gospel-centered. I'll get through this because of God, or He'll take me home. Either way, I win. So we recognize that God is the allow of our suffering, that He's the sustainer during our suffering, and He's the deliverer from your suffering. So let us glorify God as Christians. And finally there, as we finish this text, that we entrust our souls to the Lord. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's that word we love, therefore. And so all of this stuff, from especially here from verse 12 through verse 10, through verse 18, all this stuff, this argument that he's making as gospel-centered people and how we respond to suffering, how we respond to difficulty, how we respond to persecution, all of this, therefore, because we can do this in Christ, because we are expecting it, because we are rejoicing, because we are clinging to Jesus, because we are having a gospel-centered response to suffering, it says, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And trust your souls. What an amazing verse. I would dare say, if you want a verse to memorize this week, here's a great one. Ephesians, 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I mean, think about that. As you encounter suffering this week, this month, this year, as difficulty comes, as it will come, that we're already entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Whenever gospel-centered followers of Christ, we respond to suffering by not being surprised, by rejoicing, by not being ashamed of the gospel, by glorifying God in the midst of suffering, we are learning through all of this to entrust our souls to God. The only way that you can rejoice in the midst of suffering is by entrusting your soul to God. The only way that you can really expect suffering, because think about this. I mean, this could be very, you could walk out of here very dismally. Okay, suffering's coming. Is it today? Is it this afternoon? Is it tomorrow? is this week, and we could live in this constant state of fear and turmoil. But if we are living with the expectation that God will, He's allowed it, He sustains us, and He will deliver us, if we live with that in our mind, we are continually entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator who loves us, and we are becoming more like Christ. The word entrust, it means to give someone else the responsibility for something else, to entrust. So it's a little bit different than just trust. I trust you to do something. I'm going to give you something, and I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of this. And so what are we giving and who are we giving it to? We're giving our souls to the Lord and entrusting He can handle it better than we can. Because we are entrusting our souls to a God who is our faithful Creator and loves us. We give complete responsibility of ourselves and our souls to God. And not just any God, but the God of this Bible right here. And of the gods I know of other faiths and other beliefs and other religions, there's only one God who I would entrust my soul to. And that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth a perfect life, die a horrible death for our sins because He loves us. And that's why we can entrust our souls to God. And it's not for His good, it is for our good. So have you done that? Have you entrusted God? Have you entrusted your soul to God? Have you trusted Him? Have you turned to Christ? And say, I can, through Christ, I can walk through suffering. Through Christ, I can respond through suffering. And I would dare say this is a great litmus test of a Christian, of how we handle suffering. Of how we handle suffering, how we handle the horrible moments of our life. Are we hopeless? Are we full of hope? Are we entrusting our souls to ourselves? Are we entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator who loves us? And so maybe this year you look back on your life and say, you know what? Not just in 15, my whole life, I've never been able to handle suffering. And maybe it reveals to you a heart that's never trusted Christ. And maybe this morning, that your heart can be full of hope because of Jesus. And that you can turn to Jesus and you can entrust your soul. And I would dare say that as a way of saying being saved. That you can entrust your soul. You can give yourself to God and say, God, I entrust myself to You. I turn to You through the power of Jesus Christ. And I look to You for the author and perfecter and finisher of my salvation. But if we do that, we must be ready to share in the sufferings of Christ. And I would say that is why our church is so weak today, is because we don't share in the sufferings of Christ. We say, you don't be saved? Come down front, sign a card, sit down, we're baptized, and you're done. But we don't embrace the sufferings of Christ and realize that to be saved is to suffer. And that God saves us from that suffering. So have you trusted Christ this morning? Have you entrusted your soul and your life to Him? And you can do that. The Bible says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And maybe this morning you are a believer. Maybe you are a Christian, one who follows Christ, and God has given you a transformed heart, and we need to remember that suffering is coming into our life and that we can trust a good God who loves us and has faithfully created us. And He has provided us strength through suffering. And there'll be a little more suffering before we finish Peter, but this has been the message of Peter. These past 20 weeks, that as we encounter suffering, we become sanctified. We become more like Christ. So you become more like Christ or less like Christ when suffering comes into your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance again, Lord, to open Your Word, to walk through Your Word, Father, to hear from You. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that that Your Word has penetrated hearts. That, Lord, that we can know that we can turn to You amidst all the suffering of this life. And that we can rejoice in suffering, knowing that it's coming. And that we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. And that we can glorify You in the midst of suffering. Because we have entrusted our souls to You. So this morning, Lord, in a way that only You can, would You just take this word, Your word, and penetrate our hearts and minds and souls. So we have a chance to respond in these next few moments. May we respond with grateful hearts. May we respond with obedient hearts. May we respond with giving hearts because of what you have done for us through Christ. In his name we do pray. Amen.